Our sermon text today comes again from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but today we're going back to verses we studied a few months ago to bring out one more implication of the things that we said back then. So I'm going to be reading from verses 18 to 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Beginning with verse 18, the Bible says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we come to you today and we celebrate our heritage, Lord. We celebrate the Protestant Reformation. Lord, as those who call themselves Reformed and believe that we are heirs of the Reformers, I pray that today we would rediscover a lost aspect of our heritage. Help us to see anew what the cross should mean to us, not only in terms of the forgiveness of our sins, but what it should mean to us practically in our sanctification. Grant us, Lord, that as we do so, to learn more of the wisdom that Paul shared with the Corinthians. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, today we're taking a break from our sermon series on 1 Corinthians in order to, again, celebrate Reformation Sunday. As you can see, though, I've returned to a passage that we looked at a while back in our study of 1 Corinthians. Because as I hope to show you today, it's one I've discovered meant a great deal to the Protestant Reformers. To explain what I mean, in our study of the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, we've seen that Paul repeatedly challenges the arrogance and pride of the Corinthians by arguing in several different ways that their boasting is contrary to the cross and the fact that they serve a crucified Messiah. And I recall as I preached from this text, one of the commentaries that I've used in my study made some comments that have been on my mind ever since. In particular, Richard Hayes, he remarks that Paul's focus on the cross should cause Christians today to consider if we view the cross in the same manner Paul did. Specifically, as we've seen in our study, Paul uses the cross as a lens through which he makes sense of the entire world. He uses the cross to make sense of the Corinthians' divisions. And as a result, he sees the cross as a starting point for a revolution in all of our thinking and in our manner of living. And I say that because if you've noticed, thus far in our study of 1 Corinthians, Paul has said very little, really, about the cross in terms of atonement or the forgiveness of sins. Usually when we talk about the cross, it's all in terms of what Jesus did for us so that our sins could be forgiven. But Paul has talked all about the cross, and he's really not spoken much about atonement or forgiveness of sins. Rather, because for Paul, the cross says as much about how we should view the world and live in it than it does the event that secured our salvation. Now, by contrast, in our day, I think we give very little thought to how the cross should actually shape our lives. Because if we're honest, you know, preaching that focuses on the cross isn't very comforting. It's not very cheerful. You know, we like the part of what it means to us in terms of our salvation, in terms of forgiveness of sin, but we don't go beyond that much because the cross is just ugly. And in an age when we are, I think we're surrounded by sugar-coated, you know, public relations hype, and messages that just aren't upbeat, and they don't focus on self-help strategies, they're just not that popular. Well, I hope I don't engage so much in public relations hype and am not very keen on self-help messages. Nevertheless, Hayes' comments, they still challenge me to question if I, too, haven't neglected to really consider just how central the cross should be in the Christian life. Meaning just in our day-to-day life. And that thought has been on my mind a lot since I first preached on today's text a few months ago. So keep that in mind. In the meantime, so you know, this has been on my mind for a while. And in the meantime, I was thinking ahead about what to preach about on Reformation Sunday when I came across a lecture by a fellow named David Smolin, which just so happened to be on the spirituality of the cross in the life of the Reformers. And as I listened to Smolin, I quickly realized that his lecture tied in perfectly with just about everything we've seen Paul say about the cross in 1 Corinthians. As a result, I finally decided what I want to do today. I'm sharing with you an abbreviated and rather modified version of Smolin's lecture on the spirituality of the cross in the life of the Reformers. In particular, because of time, as we enter today into, you know, this is the 499th, well, Monday will be the 499th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. This next year is going to be a big year, okay, for Reformed people everywhere. Because of time, as we enter today into the year of the 500th anniversary since the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, today I'm only going to talk with you about Martin Luther and what the cross meant to him. But I think you'll find if you study the other Reformers, you'll discover that they shared a very similar perspective to Luther regarding what the cross should mean, not simply in terms of our forgiveness, but what the cross should mean for the Christian life. In particular, what you find among Reformers is that the cross isn't simply about how Jesus overcomes sin, death, and Satan. Moreover, it's not simply about the method God uses to forgive us of our sins by placing our sins on Christ so that he can pay the penalty for them in our stead. While all those things are true, for the Reformers, the cross represents something that is supposed to be central in our own day-to-day lives as a part of our personal spirituality and devotion to God. Okay? It should have, in other words, much more radical application for us than simply the fact that it makes us right with God. Okay? To show you what I mean, I want to begin today by talking a bit about the world in which the Reformers grew up, particularly first-generation Reformers like Martin Luther. If we do that, one of the things that stands out about the time period of the Protestant Reformation, or the time period in which the Protestant Reformation began, is that it was an age that was characterized by great fear. And this fear was manifest in numerous ways and in regard to matters that are really very, very foreign to anything most of us have ever experienced. To explain, we have to recall Martin Luther grew up in the later Middle Ages. Just about 100 years prior to the Reformation, the Great Plague had swept through Europe, with the result that nearly half the population of Europe had been killed in the plague. These were days, of course, before modern medicine. There was still a great deal that people didn't understand about illnesses, with the result that people feared sicknesses in a way that's quite different for most of us today. Usually we get sick, we're going to go to the doctor, he's going to make us well. But there was a much greater fear of illnesses as a result of the plague. More, they had a tremendous fear of death for reasons other than simply, you know, ceasing to live. Okay? In other words, imagine, if you will, seeing half the people you know die from the plague. Imagine that, half your co-workers, fellow students, neighbors, what have you. Imagine half of your family members or half of this congregation dying within a very short period of time. Even thinking about that, I think it's difficult for us because none of us have probably ever experienced anything like that before. And of course, by the time of Luther, the Great Plague had been over for some time, but the memory of it was still fresh in the minds of the living, especially given the fact that there were always occasional revisits of lesser plagues that would come upon the people of Europe, sometimes wiping out whole regions of the populace. And the result was that people were much more familiar with death in those times as compared to most of us today. So there was a tremendous amount of fear. Adding to disease, one of the most common forms of death in those times was that of infant mortality. During the time in which Luther lived, something like 3 in 10 babies died before their first birthday. Imagine that. Whereas today, most children expect to outlive their parents, it wasn't always so during the Middle Ages. In fact, in the days of larger families, it was typical for most families to have experienced the death of one or more children born to them. Now, that was something that was very much part of Martin Luther's life. Fortunately, later on, after he found the gospel and he came to understand God's grace. In other words, Luther experienced the death of one of his children in her youth. He had a 14-year-old daughter by the name of Magdalena, whom he obviously loved very much. His daughter took ill, and Luther records this period. He talks about how he prayed by her bedside, and he begged and begged if God, if it was his will that his daughter should live. And unfortunately, in God's providence, it wasn't the Lord's will. And so his daughter died in his arms with Luther grief-stricken. That simply was not uncommon in those times. Even providing a person live past infancy, a person might feel as if they achieved, you know, some degree of success to live to the ripe old age of their 40s. Of course, there were people who experienced lifespans like we do today, but they were more the exception than the norm. And if they did live into old age, they often had to do so with ailments of every sort, and various pains just as a constant. It was just part of life. Simply put, apart from the medicines we have today, suffering and death were very much more a part of people's day-to-day lives than they are in our day. The result of all this was that in Martin Luther's time, people had the sense that death could come for them at any time. They did not possess the sense of invulnerability that most people in suburban middle class neighborhoods today have. To put this in perspective, it wasn't until I was probably in my mid-30s until I saw someone die, when my father passed away in the hospital. I fortunately been spared having that experience repeated often, but it was simply commonplace for most people growing up in Luther's time. The reason I bring all this up isn't merely to help us come to grips with the times in which the Protestant Reformation took place. It's also intended to show what set Luther on the trajectory that led him to becoming a reformer in the first place. In other words, one thing we know of Martin Luther is that if there is anything that characterized his life, it was fear. According to his own testimony, from his childhood on, he was always driven by a sense of fear. He was terrified of death. He was terrified of purgatory, as most people then were. And he was terrified of hell. What's more, he was terrified of God. In fact, if you know the story, Luther became a monk because he was nearly struck by a lightning bolt in the midst of a thunderstorm, with the result that a bolt nearly hit him, and he cried out to Saint Anne, the patron saint of miners. His father was a miner, and he promised that if she would save his life from the storm, he would devote his life to God. After he survived the storm, out of a sense of fear for what would happen to him if he didn't fulfill his vow, he remained true to his word. He became a monk. And the reason he became a monk was because it was the surest way to heaven at the time. Even then, however, in the monastery, Luther was still driven by fear that he couldn't find. He was driven by fear so much that he couldn't find peace, even though his life was devoted every day to things that were supposed to cleanse him from his sins, that would make him right before God. Despite all that, he was still driven by fear and what he described as a kind of hatred for God, because after all, it was God who threatened the judgment of death, of purgatory, and of hell. Luther later explained that the reason he was so fearful of God was because of how he understood the words from Romans 1 that we read earlier. The words regarding the righteousness of God. To Luther and most people living during that time, the fact that God was righteous meant that God is just in the way that human justice is just. You do something wrong, you're in trouble, and you have to pay the price for what you did. That's what God's righteousness originally meant to. And Luther was a very introspective person. He knew himself. And so there he was all day long. He was, saying his prayers like a good monk. But he knew deep down there were all sorts of sins. And he even had hatred in his heart toward God. He knew that he did not have the kind of love for God that he should have. And he knew, therefore, that if God was just, he was in trouble. That's what the righteousness of God meant to him and to most people of the Middle Ages. Luther describes his relationship to God this way. He said, "Although I lived an irreproachable life as a monk, I felt that I was a sinner with an uneasy conscience before God. Nor was I able to believe that I had pleased Him with my satisfaction. I did not love God. In fact, I hated that righteous God who punished sinners. If not with silent blasphemy, then certainly with great murmuring. I was angry with God, saying, as if it were not enough that miserable sinners should be eternally damned through original sin with all kinds of misfortunes laid upon them by the Old Testament law. And yet God adds sorrow upon sorrow through the gospel and even brings His wrath and righteousness to bear through it. That was Luther's understanding of the gospel. Even though Jesus had died, it only meant that God was just and righteous. That's what He does to sinners. And no matter how Luther tried to be perfect, he knew he wasn't perfect. Now, when you put everything together that I've just said, it all means illness was a constant present and death was a constant presence. As a result, no reasonable person could expect to escape either for very long. At best, what they hoped to be able to escape was the wrath of God in the next world. Because this world was filled with suffering. This world was filled with death. So there was hope of being able to escape that in the next world. But that's exactly where the church of Luther's day had failed in its teaching. It had failed to make clear the compassion of God in the gospel. And it was only after Luther finally understood that Jesus' death on the cross meant that God was not going to punish us for our own sin, because in the cross Jesus was suffering in our place and dying in our stead, that he came to see an actual beauty in the cross as the place where the love and mercy of God were most evident. With all this in mind, what I want us to see today is that while Luther came to understand that the cross meant we were able to escape sufferings in the next world, both in purgatory and in hell, he never came to believe that it all meant we could therefore escape the cross entirely in our own lives in the present. Rather, Luther came to embrace the cross as something that continues to have an important place in our day-to-day lives, so much so that it actually sanctifies our sufferings we still undergo in this life. To explain, if we go to that day in Reformation history, October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nails his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg. He's not trying to start a Reformation. He wants to have a faculty discussion. Okay? The reason he did so was he was responding to the sale of indulgences in which a person could purchase an exemption from suffering in purgatory in the next life, either for themselves or a loved one. Luther naturally felt it was a terrible thing for the church to extract money from people by promising them escape from suffering by the giving of money. However, something I never realized until recently is he never intended to suggest that suffering isn't still a problem or that the cross no longer had any relevance for the Christian. If you ever take the time and look them up, just Google the 95 Theses and read them sometime. The very first thesis, the very first of the 95 says this. Luther says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent ye, He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. In other words, Luther wasn't saying you just have to repent once of your sins, believe in Jesus, and then the cross will play no more role in your life. That's it. Rather, Luther believed we must repent, we must take up our crosses and die to our sins by repenting daily. Now that's how the 95 Theses begin. Now in a similar manner, let me read to you Numbers 92 through 95. They conclude this way: away then with all those prophets who say to the people, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, I buy an indulgence and, hey, I'm good to go now. Away with those prophets, he says. Blessed be all those prophets who say to the people, cross, cross. And there is no cross. He says Christians should be exhorted to be diligent in following Christ, their head, through penalties, death, and hell. 95. And thus be confident of entering into heaven through many tribulations rather than through the false security of peace. To my point, Luther was saying one of the problems with the sale of indulgences, it's not just about the only way you can be justified is by faith. One of the problems with the sale of indulgences is that it was offering a cross free, by your salvation without any struggle or any suffering, approach to salvation. As a result, Luther wanted people to understand that they were going to obtain salvation through an endless repentance, in which the cross was still going to play a very prominent place in their lives. And therefore, they themselves were going to have to endure the cross in their lives through many tribulations and suffering. You know, that's not something we hear very much in regard to Luther's teaching. But that was one of the reasons why he posted his 95 Theses on the church door at Wittenberg. Luther didn't simply oppose indulgences because they substituted another method of salvation other than faith, but also because they made the cross of Christ irrelevant to the believer. In short, Luther did indeed find in the gospel that Jesus had suffered and died for our salvation. Nevertheless, contrary to so much of what passes for the gospel in our day, Luther did not find in the gospel deliverance from the tribulations of this life. He did not find a trouble-free life in the gospel. Rather, what Luther found in the gospel was ultimate security in the hands of God. He found deliverance from the judgment of God because he knew that in the cross God would judge him in Christ, and therefore that in Christ he would be found innocent. But he did not believe that being found innocent would mean that he would be free from the troubles and tribulations in this life. In fact, just the opposite. He assumed that suffering was still his lot as a Christian because Luther believed that the cross in many ways defined the whole of the Christian life. That's what we've seen of Paul in 1 Corinthians. The cross defines the whole of the Christian life. You know, one reason Luther believed this was because of the passage we read earlier from Isaiah 45. The last verse in our reading was a very important one for Luther. Verse 15 says, "Truly you are God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior." The reason that verse was important to Luther was because he believed that God was hidden in the cross of Christ. And whereas before he had struggled so much to find God's approval, and whereas before he had feared God with all of his heart, he eventually came to realize that the place where you find the favor of God is on the cross. Though that's, of course, not readily apparent to all, because God is a God, Isaiah said, who hides himself. to understand how that can be. Just consider for a moment the offense of the cross. It's not at all apparent that you would find God's favor on the cross. It's a reason it was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. There's nothing attractive about a man being tortured and dying. There's nothing cheerful and uplifting about crucifixion. To put it in our day, in our own day, it'd be like saying, God is found in the electric chair. The thought would be abhorrent. Luther, he understood all this. As our text, again, from 1 Corinthians says, the cross is foolishness to the Greek, meaning to the pagan. They don't see anything good in it. It's not an obvious way to reveal God. And nevertheless, Luther said that God hides himself in the cross. And if you really want to find him, that's where you have to look. But it takes the eyes of faith to see him there. It takes the eyes of faith to see in the cross God finally smiling at us. See, Luther had known all about the cross as a young man, as a monk, as a baptized, you know, Catholic, but he hadn't understood it until he came to realize that on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. But still, to my point, the relevance of the cross did not end when Jesus died on it. While Jesus going to the cross secured our salvation, it never exempted us from the cross in our lives. In fact, it's just the opposite. Because Jesus went to the cross, Luther taught the Christian life necessarily involves following him to the cross. Because the Lord didn't die merely to deliver us from the guilt of our sin, but also from sin's power, he destines all his children to be conformed to Christ. In the same way that Christ suffered before entering into his glory, so also the Lord still leads us in a life through all sorts of tribulations to that same glory. And that's why Paul elsewhere says that we come to know the sharing of Christ's suffering so that we will grasp the power of his resurrection. And it is only when we become like him in death that we're really made ready to share in his resurrection. As painful as that may sound, Luther believed that the sufferings of the present life were greatly diminished by that knowledge because they at least put our sufferings into the perspective of eternity. In particular, the sufferings we go through in this life serve to conform or to confirm our fellowship with Christ. As I've thought more and more about Paul's focus on the cross in our study of 1 Corinthians, I think this is one thing that makes our treatment of the cross today so truncated or diminished. We are not burdened by fear the way Luther and the people of his time were. Death doesn't always seem to be lurking around every corner the way it was in Luther's time. As a result, we're sort of sanitized by the world by coming to believe that God's intention for us all is to have now a perfect life, to have everybody in their sphere, their family, their loved ones, free from the effects of sin and suffering and illness and death. But what Luther teaches is that if you see suffering in your life, it's actually a mark of God's favor upon you. The fact that bad things happen to you is not a mark that God is angry at you, but that he is favoring you to share in the sufferings of Jesus. See, Luther, like the reformers who came after him, they talked a great deal about the benefits of the cross in our daily lives. They taught that if you suffer as a Christian, your suffering has been ennobled. Your suffering has been transformed, and it is therefore it's not meaningless because it is being used for your good. Your suffering is part of your relationship with Jesus. Jesus is drawing you nearer to Him on the cross, and you should find comfort in that. It is to your spiritual good. It is teaching you patience. It is teaching you to seek your ultimate hope in God and not in the passing goods of this life. That's what the Reformers taught about the cross. As we close today, I just want to ask you, how different is that from what passes for the gospel in our day? Think of all the health and wealth messages, the self-help messages, best life now, everywhere. In 1517, if you would have preached a gospel that said that you become a follower of Jesus, you're not going to have to suffer in this life, you're not going to have to deal with bereavement so long as you have faith, you'd be laughed out of Europe. Nobody would have believed it. Everybody suffered diseases. Everybody experienced death in their lives. And the question was not, could we be free from these things? Because that wasn't something even viewed as a possibility, you know, to have the kind of perfect life that some people seem to preach Christians deserve. Instead, the question is, where can we find the favor of a God who hides Himself? The answer was on the cross. Practically speaking, what that means to us today, in a day in which we don't like to reflect much on the cross apart from what it means for our forgiveness, is that when God deigned to take on evil, suffering, and death, He Himself did not take the pain-free way. He took the way of the cross. That means if there is any evil that we want to challenge in our day, whether to reform ourselves, the church, society, to just do a better job at work, to have a better marriage, what have you. If there is any evil we want to take on, the method is through the cross. The self-discipline of the cross is where the answer is. That's where you find a God who hides. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, You, long before Luther was an Augustinian monk, Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in You. Lord, so often we try to find and try to live a cross-free life, and we fail to see that the cross is the way to death, and dying to ourself is good, and it is the way to resurrection. It's the way to glory. And so You call us to follow Jesus, to humble ourselves and as He did, and trust You to raise us up. Gracious Lord, help us to understand that, what that should mean to us practically day to day. Help us to be a people who strive more and more to lay down our lives in service to You and to others. And may our lives be conformed to Christ so that people see Christ in us. And may Your gospel advance as a result. If we're true to our heritage, Lord, this is something that we desperately need in our time. Help us to rediscover it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.